It's a sad thing when a person truly comes to know the Lord as their Savior and then falls back into their old ways. Now, sometimes people make a profession of faith and there's no change in their lives, and actually they've made a profession, but they're not really saved. They're not really Christians. And when there's no change, the scripture says, go back and examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. But sometimes, folks, people truly accept the Lord, but then slip back. They're not living in the Spirit. They're living in the flesh. And what happens is they're ineffective for God. They waste a lot of time, and they're miserable. Now, you say, how do you know this, Pastor? I know this from personal experience. My testimony is that I accepted Jesus Christ on August 26th, 1970. I'll never forget that night when I met the Lord. But I was scheduled to go back to Penn State University and to live in my fraternity house. And so I left in September to go back to Penn State. I got back into that fraternity atmosphere, and I tried to live like I used to live. I mean, I went to the parties. I drank. I wanted to have fun. So I was doing all those things that used to be fun. But there's a big difference. The difference was when I did the things that I used to do, they were no longer like fun like they used to be. I felt guilty. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I was miserable. I was more miserable as a Christian than I had been as a non-Christian. It happens sometimes. I think it happens sometimes with people that come to know the Lord as a child. Sometimes they come to know the Lord and they grow up in the church, and then they reach those turbulent teens when there's so much pressure, so much peer pressure, so much of the world, the allurement of the world, you know, come out, have fun. Oh, if you just do this, you're going to have fun. And sometimes we've seen it, haven't we? They fall away. They get involved in the world. And you know what? If they're truly one of God's children, sooner or later they become miserable. They see, you know what? The world does not deliver. It's a sad thing to see a believer that's trying to live in the old ways. God, if you are truly a believer and you're living there, you know what? God is after you. God is after you. God's will for each one of us, once we're saved, is to make us like His Son. That's His will. To make us like Jesus. And we either can cooperate or we have a fight on our hands. You remember last week in Genesis, we talked about this guy named Jacob. You remember his name means heel grabber, trickster, schemer. And we saw last week that he lived up to his name. He cheated his brother out of the birthright. He schemed his brother or tricked his brother out of the blessing. And because he did that, you remember his brother Esau was not too happy. He was ticked. And he said, you know what? I'm going to kill him. And Rebecca, Jacob's mother, found out about it and said, you know what? You got to get out of here. You better go and visit my brother Laban. So Jacob leaves home, and he's going to travel to Haran, 500 miles away, gets 70 miles from home, and he comes to a place called Luz. And at Luz, God caught up with him. And at Luz, Jacob met God. He met the Lord. You remember he met him in a vision, in a dream. And that morning when he woke up, he said, wow, God is in this place. And I didn't even realize it. This is an awesome place. In fact, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He renamed it. What did he rename that place? Bethel, house of God. And he said to God at that place, you, Jehovah, will be my God. And Jacob met the Lord. And folks, I would love to be able to tell you here this morning that Jacob, from that point on, lived out his relationship with God. He walked in faith, he lived a holy life, and he lived happily ever after. Wrong. Yeah, that's fairy tales, right? That's usually the thing that we read in fairy tales. He didn't. In fact, he changed, but he didn't change much. He kept on going, and he went to Haran. And he went to Haran, and he met a fellow schemer, Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban. In Laban, Jacob met his match. While living with Laban, Jacob fell in love with his daughter, Rachel, his younger daughter. And he loved her so much he wanted to marry her. So he served Laban for 7 years so he could marry his daughter, Rachel. But Laban pulled the ultimate switcheroo, because on the night of the marriage, on the night of the wedding, somehow he switched and he tricked Jacob into marrying his older daughter, Leah. Now, how do you do that? I don't know. I know they wear veils. Maybe she was all veiled. I don't know. Maybe it was dark. Was it night? What was that?
Too much wine.
Too much wine. Could have been. I don't know. Some way he tricked him. Can you imagine that? Thinking you're marrying one lady or one guy, and in the morning you find out, uh-oh, wrong one. He tricked him. And then he forced Jacob into 7 more years service to earn the privilege to marry Rachel. While Jacob was with him, while he lived with Laban for those 20 years, he changed his wages 10 times. I mean, I'm going to tell you, folks, in Laban, he met his match. In Laban, he met his match. Jacob, the deceiver, was deceived. The trickster was tricked. The schemer was out-schemed. The cheater was cheated. Now, I want you to remember something. Be sure your sin will find you out. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what? So will he reap. You sow unto the flesh corruption. You sow unto the flesh corruption. You reap unto the flesh corruption. You sow unto the Spirit, and you reap unto the Spirit eternal life. Jacob is now meets his match. And you know what his response was? It's in chapter 31 of Genesis. You can turn to chapter 32 of Genesis in your Bibles, if you will. But in chapter 31, when Laban does all these things to Jacob. Jacob's mad. How dare he says to his wives, how dare he do this to me? How dare he trick me like this? He's such a schemer. The pot calling the kettle black. He's a schemer. Change my wages 10 times. So he schemes some more, doesn't he? And through a scheme in chapter 31, he cheats Laban out of the best of his flocks. Then God speaks to him and says, Jacob, I want you to go back home. I want you to go back to Canaan. And Jacob obeys God and heads for home. And that's where we pick up in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. Jacob is now heading back home to face a sinful past. And as he approaches the land, he hears that his brother Esau, the brother he had schemed and tricked and had cheated, is coming to meet him with 400 men. 400 men. So what does he do? If you look at verses 6 through 12, he does two things. He first plots, then he prays. He first plots, then he prays. And what he prays is, God, bless my plot. And I thought about that. I'm glad we never do that. We never plot. We never make the plans and then say, God, bless my... That's what he did. And then, starting in verse 13, all the way down through verse 21, he's still scheming. He's scheming. He's plotting. And we pick up the action in verse 22. Because in verse 22 through 32... we have recorded a very interesting account of a wrestling match. A wrestling match. Let's read those verses, 22 through 32 of chapter 32 of Genesis. Now he arose that same night, took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip. Folks, when we are not where we're supposed to be with the Lord, if we're one of his kids, he's after us. And as I said, what he wants to do in my life, what he wants to do in your life, is to make us like Jesus. And what that's called is sanctification. Sanctification. He's making us like Christ. That's his project. That's his plan for us. And in sanctification, generally, there is a crisis and a process. A crisis experience where we come and meet God in a new way. And then there's a process that'll continue all our life in God trying to make us like his son. And what I believe we have here in these verses is Jacob's crisis experience. And three things are involved. When God is trying to really break into our lives and deal with us. First of all, number one, he came face to face with God. Face to face with God. It says in verse 24, look at verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I thought about that. You know, when God works in sanctification, he does it on an individual basis. Individual basis. Jacob was left alone. And when it comes to sanctification, that is making us like his son, he doesn't deal with a group. He doesn't deal with a couple. He deals with each one of us as though there were only one of us. And he has a special plan, I believe, designed. A plan that's unique to every Christian. To bring us from where we are to make us like his son. It's unique. He knows who we are. And he knows what it's going to take to get us like his son. And he deals with us as individuals. Not as husband and wife. Not as a church. But each one of us like there's nobody else. He was alone. But I want you to note that sanctification is primarily God's work. It's God's work. Who was the man? Well, the text says a man wrestled with him. It doesn't in that verse tell us his name, but down in verse 30, Jacob tells us who it was. He identifies him. In verse 30, he says, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Peniel, the word Peniel, pen means face. El is God. He named the place God's face because he said, you know what? I've seen God face to face. When he wrestled with this man, he was seeing God face to face. Put down this verse if you're taking notes, Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Because there again we read, listen to these words. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel. Remember, we talked about Bethel was his salvation experience. You know what? When we come to the Lord, guess what? We always talk about, oh, I found God. God finds us. He finds us. He found him at Bethel. God found him, saved him at Bethel. Who was that? He spoke with us, even the Lord of hosts, God of hosts. The Lord is his name. That's who found him. That's who met with him at Peniel. He wrestled with none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He wrestled with him. You see, the Bible confirms it. You see, God is our sanctifier. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 17. He said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed that. Do you know who he prayed for? Us. Do you know Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father right now, and he ever lives to what? Why is he living? Make intercession for us. And what's he praying? I pray for those people at Faith Bible Fellowship today. I pray for every one of them that they become like my son. Father, sanctify them in the truth. The word is truth. See, he's our sanctifier. Hebrews 2:11 calls Jesus the one who sanctifies. He's the one who is, his project is to get us like his son. This was none other. He meant none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a work of God. But I want you to note in this account, look at it again. Look at verse 24. Look in your Bibles. Who is the aggressor? It does not say Jacob wrestled with a man. It says what? A man wrestled with Jacob. A man wrestled with Jacob. The man, Jesus Christ, was the aggressor. Jesus was the one who started the fight. Now, I thought Jesus was meek and mild. Had blonde hair, Ryan, and blue eyes, and carried a little lamb around. Isn't that?
Little beard, too.
Yeah, right, little beard. Blonde. Yeah. But you know what? Jesus started the fight. Is he a fighter? Is he a wrestler? He is here. You say, well, why would Jesus be an aggressor? Why would he start the fight? I'm going to tell you why. Because he was trying to wrestle the Jacob out of Jacob. He was trying to wrestle the Jacob out of Jacob. He was the aggressor. And I want you to note, you put this down in big letters on your page. This is a wrestling match. We can't win. I can't win this match. You can't win this match. You talk about, who knows what the UFC is? Raise your hand, UFC. What is it? Ultimate Fighting Championship. Anybody ever watch that on television? Some of you are, some of you, anybody lying to raise your hand? You know, I think it's Channel 30, Ron 30, right in there. I've gone by it while I was surfing. These guys get in the cage. I mean, big guys. And they are, it's MMA. Anybody know what that is? Mixed martial arts. They get in and they beat the snot out of each other. I mean, they kick each other, smack each other, choke each other. Man, I'll tell you, get in the cage, I'm going to tell you what. I see those guys and I say, man, I'm glad I'm not in there. But I have more of a chance in one of those cages beating one of those guys. Yeah, right. Than I do. Or you do, of winning this wrestling match. I'll tell you, when God is trying to wrestle the Jacob out of you. You see, it says here, you see what it says here, verse 25, when he saw that he had not prevailed. I mean, God is wrestling with him, and God's not prevailing here. I mean, Jacob's putting up a good fight. He's fighting, man. He's fighting God. Ever try to fight God? He's fighting God, and he's not prevailing. So what did God do? Verse 25, when he saw he could not, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. He goes, he's wrestling with him. He goes, I'm not prevailing here. Dude. his thigh falls apart. Now, I was never a good wrestler, but I wrestled in intramurals up at Penn State University. And I'm going to tell you, you need a good upper body, but I'll tell you what, you need a good foundation. You need good legs. You need good, I'll tell you what, if your hip's out of joint, you got a bum knee, you got a sprained ankle, you might as well forget it. So what did Jacob do? He did the only thing he could do. What did he do? He grabbed on for dear life. He clung to him. He said, oh. And then you know what he did? He prayed. Bless me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He hung on for dear life. That's the only thing he could do. It's the only thing you could do. And so what does this tell us? When God comes to us, or to you or to me, to deal with your old self, when he comes to wrestle the Jacob out of us, you can put up a fight, but you can't win. You can't win. He's not going to let us win. Even if he has to cripple us. Even if he has to cripple us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Whatever he has to do, he's going to do it. And I want to tell you, if you're there, and you know it, if you're fighting God, if he's trying to do a work in your life and he's wrestling with you, grab on. Grab on to him, hold on for dear life, and pray. And pray. Lord, bless me. I need your blessing. I need your blessing, Lord. I need you. I'll tell you what, in his crisis experience, he came face to face with God. Peniel. But secondly, in this experience, came face to face with somebody else. He came face to face with himself. Do you see it there in verse 27? He asked him, what is your name? Now, folks, again, I remind us, when God asks a question, he never asks a question to gain information. He doesn't have to. He knows it all. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. So when he asks a question, always look, you know, what? Why did he ask that? Because it's not to gain something. It's always to impart something. When God asked Adam and Eve, when they sinned and went and hid themselves, where are you? He knew. But he wanted them to know where they were spiritually. So he asked the question. And it's the same thing here. He asks in verse 27, what's your name? He knew who he was speaking to. But he wanted to convey a spiritual truth. He wanted to give spiritual insight. And the response was just one word. Jacob. You got me. Schemer. Heel grabber. I'm Jacob. Here Jacob comes face to face with himself. And note, first he came face to face with God. Then he came face to face with himself. I think it was J.I. Packer that said, he said, if you want to do a study, you want to see man for who he really is, first do a study of God. And once you understand who God really is, then you will begin to understand who man really is. He first saw God, then he saw himself. And you know what, folks? Sometimes to see yourself is a scary thing.
Yes, amen.
I mean, it really is. I was down at the crusade, the tent crusade down in Akron on August 26th, my spiritual birthday. I got a chance to preach down at Akron Bible Church in their tent crusade. And while I was there, I asked a question. I said, how many of you have ever had your home broken into? And I was really surprised. I mean, most of the people there raised their hand. And then I said, man, that surprises me. And they said, well, you know what? If you live down on South Main Street, this is a common occurrence, Pastor. I didn't realize that. I said, it's scary when you have someone in your home, isn't it? And they said, oh, yes. And then I told them the story about, it was probably about 27 years ago. We live in Cuyahoga Falls, and I'll never forget the night. It was early in the morning, 4 a.m. in the morning, and I got out of my bed. I had to use the bathroom, and so I made my way to the bathroom, used the bathroom, came back out. It's dark, and I walked down the hall to our bedroom, and there as I came to the bedroom, this shadowy figure stands in front of me. And at that time, our kids were little. And so I knew it wasn't them, but I thought it was Linda coming to greet me as I came back to bed. And I smiled, and then it hit me. This figure was taller than Linda. Because Linda comes about here to me. This figure was taller than that. And I'll tell you what, I was so afraid, I could only get three words out. Who are you? And there was no response. And I said it again. Who are you? No response. And I'll tell you what, I prepared. I knew I was going to have a fight. I prepared. I went back like this. And as I moved, the figure moved. And I went back and hit the light. And I saw what it was. Linda had put up a full-length mirror on our bedroom door, hadn't shared with me. And the shadowy figure was me. And I almost scared myself to death. I went on the bed and my heart was pounding. I was shaking like this. And I thought, you know what? It can be a scary thing to come face to face with yourself. My, oh my. Jacob did. I wonder if God was here today and said, what is your name? And we were honest. Would we say, my name's liar? My name's lustful. My name is Mr. Worldly. My name is Mrs. Gossip. My name is thief. My name is grumpy pessimist. My name is pride of life. My name is covetousness. My name is adulterer. My name is stubborn. My name is backbiter. I wonder what we would say. What is your name? You see, in sanctification, we see God like we've never seen him before. This is the crisis. Then we start seeing ourselves for who we really are. Sometimes it's scary. What's your name? Jacob. You got me. But then you go on from there. One other thing that happens in a crisis experience He met God face to face. He met himself face to face. Thirdly, he yielded to God and allowed him to begin to change his character. Now, his name was changed. Verse 28, look at verse 28. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And you have, for you have striven with God and have prevailed." You remember, names in Scripture are very, very important. The names of God reveal the character of God. Names of men can reveal their character. Jacob lived up to his name, schemer. Now God changes his name to Israel. He changes his name from schemer or heel grabber to one who strives with God or prince of God. He begins to change the schemer into the prince. And then Jacob, in verse 29, he asks a question. "Please tell me your name. Tell me your name." Folks, here, Jacob's not wrestling anymore. He's not fighting anymore. He's not clinging anymore. He's not even seeking a blessing. He's seeking the blesser. He's not seeking his good. He's seeking his God. Oh, the difference. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about the poem that A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, wrote. Listen to this. Listen to what he wrote. "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now for him alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me." "Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. My hopes are anchored safe within the veil." Once it was the gift, now I want the giver. Jacob says, "What's your name? What's your name?" He's not seeking the blessing. He's seeking the blesser. That's what happens in sanctification. But look what he gets. Look at verse 29b. This is so neat. "And he blessed him there." When he sought the blesser, he got the blessing. Hear that? When he sought the blesser, got the blessing. When you give your life over totally to Christ and put everything under his control, call it whatever you will, call it a spiritual crisis, call it the second blessing, call it lordship, call it whatever you want. But it's no longer, give me the blessing, Lord. It's, Lord, I want you. I want the blesser. But you know what? When you want the blesser, you get the blessing. Now, what happens after this? And I'm going to have to close here. And again, I wish I could say from this point on, Jacob lived as Israel. I wish I could say he always lived up to his new name, but I can't. His name is mentioned from chapter 33 to the end of Genesis. It is mentioned 105 times. 67 times he's called Jacob. 38 times he's referred to as Israel. So perhaps he only lived a third of the time by his new name. Now, I'm not sure about that, but maybe. But here's a couple good things. As you get along, further along in Genesis, he's called Israel more than Jacob. So you know what? There's a process. There's a crisis. But then there's a process. I mean, you don't get the crisis and now I made it. I'm arrived. I'm perfect. No, no. The change begins, but there's a process. And I got good news. According to Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob made the hall of faith. Wow. The schemer? Made the hall of faith. He finished well. Because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, now I want to tell you, it doesn't say, by faith, Jacob met God at Bethel and was saved. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, by faith, Jacob wrestled with God at Peniel and he prevailed. Doesn't say that. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He died worshiping God. He ended well. God took that old schemer and changed him into a prince. And he made heaven's hall of faith. Now I'm going to end. Last week I ended with a question. And the question was this. Have you been to Bethel? Have you met God? Have you been saved? If there is any question in your mind about where you stand with the Lord, I'll tell you what, I'd run down this aisle when we sing our last song and ask Christ into your heart. I can't do that, but if I were you, I'd do that. I'd come to Bethel. But I know a lot of you here have already been to Bethel. But have you been to Peniel? Have you met God in a fresh way? Maybe you need to come to Peniel and meet him in a fresh way. Maybe you need to come face to face. Maybe, you know what? You've been struggling. Maybe you've been wrestling with God. I'll tell you what, if you're wrestling with God, give up. I'm telling you, give up. You can fight, and I'll tell you what, if he needs to touch you, he'll do it. Why? Because he hates you? Because he wants you to limp and he wants you to be miserable? No. Because he wants you to be just like Jesus. And he'll do what he needs to do. If you're wrestling with God, give up. Better go in the cage with a UFC fighter. If you're wrestling with God, give up. Have you been to Peniel? If you're wrestling today, grab on. Pray. Let God have His way in your life and surrender all to Him. Would you do that? Let's bow in prayer.